Matthew chapter 5, be looking at about just a few verses here, starting there in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I pray your blessing upon the service tonight. I pray. Excuse me. Lord, we do pray your blessing upon the service. Pray that you be glorified in all that's said and done, that I could speak. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think Jerry poisoned his chili. I had Starless, so that what they're doing is they're making sure the service is short tonight so that I cannot speak. They timed it perfectly. They looked at 7:15, it should kick in, and his voice will be gone, and we can just go eat candy. And I'm for that. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. Anyhow, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at these in great detail. Is that going to be a help to me? Is it nitroglycerin? Good. Nothing like dropping my blood pressure down. Now I can't talk because I got this thing in my mouth. Thank you. Is this a conspiracy right now? Is this what's going on? Wow. I'm going to chew this for a while now. Anyhow, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 being the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, it's one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached. We got into great detail. We spent actually a couple of months in the Sermon on the Mount when we went through this. This is not going to work. I appreciate that, Rob. I really do. That was very kind of you. To try and put it in one category is difficult, but overall, it was simply deconstructing the pseudo-Judaism that had arisen within Israel. And it applies across the board to so many different areas of life. But the truth that we have in these four or five verses that we're looking at really is incredible. It teaches us how we as Christians, how we are to be an influence in this world, what that looks like, how we are to be the salt, how we are to be the light, how we are to be the influence in this world. The reality is, as Christians, we are either helping people draw closer to God or further from God. It's one or the other. Every single person in here, a child, a teenager, a mom, a dad, you are an influence. You're influencing people right now. All of us are. There's not one person in here who's simply an island. And whether it's at home, your influences, whether it's at work with coworkers, you have an influence here in this world. And as Christians, what the Lord is doing, you're saying, listen, our responsibility and influence is to be salt and it's to be light. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this evening briefly. Again, the Lord tells us we are the salt and light of the world. And again, it's in these two ways that we have our influence, so I want to dive into that. And again, if it's done right, notice, others will see our good works when we're salt and light, and will glorify God which is in heaven. That's the goal of this. But what did Christ mean when he said salt and light? Why these two illustrations? How can we actually be salt and light? And again, I think through this we'll see the importance of being salt and light, how truly to be an influence in this, how those two ways are the key ways for us to be an effective influence in this world. Now, first off, let's dive into this, how we are to be salt. I think Brother Wright actually gave me a book on salt after I preached this message the first time. You did. And it really dives into it. But salt, it really is an amazing substance. It's a combination of two chemicals, sodium and chloride. And of course, what's interesting is if you take just sodium, it's a metal and it will kill you. If you take just chloride, which is a gas, it will kill you. But if you combine them together, you have table salt. And you're just fine to take it in. It really is incredible. It almost reminds us of how sin and death formed at Calvary to give grace and life. Now, the purpose of salt. We need to know what the purpose of salt is so we can understand what Christ meant. Salt has four primary purposes or things that it accomplishes. One, of course, is for flavor. And try and eat a French fry without salt. It just doesn't go too well. It also has medicinal purposes with a stinging sensation that will be used for at different times. It creates thirst. You have a lot of salt, you're going to get thirsty. And then fourthly, it preserves or prevents corruption. Now, many say it's a combination of all four of those, what Christ meant. And I can see that. I can. But I don't think it's all four. I mean, I can see how we're to create a thirst for Christianity by how we live. I understand that. I understand that the flavor of it, that we're to make it more appealing. I don't like saying that too much. But nonetheless, you know, they should see a difference in our life. The question is, how would the disciples understand this? In their day, in their context, when Christ said to them, to that audience, you're to be the salt of the earth, how would they understand that? That would be with the fourth way mentioned, because that was the primary use of salt in that day, and that was to prevent corruption. They did not have refrigeration. The way they would preserve meat is they would use salt. And it was a very valuable substance. You know the phrase, he's not worth his salt. That comes from this time frame in history. The Roman soldiers many times would not be paid in currency, but in salt. It was that valuable. That's where that phrase comes from. So the primary way in which they would have understood it would have been the idea of how salt prevents corruption. As Christians, we are to prevent corruption on this earth. We are the ones who prevent the culture from moral decline. That's us. That's us. And you can see what a great job that is being accomplished in our own nation right now. That's sarcasm, by the way. Our life should be doing more to combat evil than the police. The police combat evil by consequences. Prison, jail, probation, fines. That's what's instituted to try and curb crime, to try and curb corruption. It's limited. People seek ways around it. They try and avoid it. Anything they can do, it's very limited in its effectiveness. But our life should be affecting the very heart of man, the source of the problem. Again, the fact of being salt deals with our character, with who we are as individuals. It's how we live our life. It's by this testimony that the Lord uses to help prevent corruption. I'm going to quote from a theologian here, McLaren. He had a great quote on this. He had said, "A good man or woman reveals the ugliness of evil by showing the beauty of holiness." The problem is, as the culture begins to decline and the corruption sets in, there is a lack of a reference point. There is no fulcrum for something that's right. But when holiness is in place, it does give some direction, like we're going to see with light does. It gives an avenue. It shows what's right. It shows how it should work. I remember I had a family member back in the 90s, and he was going through some serious, serious marital problems. And he never really seen how a Christian family worked. He was saved, had a testimony of salvation, but not in church, had not been in church in years. And his family was completely falling apart. And I got a phone call, and he was going to come up and stay with me for about a week. And he did just that. He came up and stayed with us for about a week, and he basically just stayed quiet almost the whole time. And just watched. That's all he did. He sat there and he just watched. And then at the end, we would talk a lot. Now, we talked a lot while he was here. And he said, "This is how it's supposed to look." I was like, "Yes, this is how it's supposed to look. It's a family." And boy, when he got back, the first thing he did was found a church. Went right in, joined the church right away. It was our life helps give direction. We help prevent corruption. We show what it looks like. Greg has a testimony of the friend that he led to the Lord all those years. How old was he when he got saved? 80? Just about 80 years old. How many years did you witness to him? The guy hardly wanted to talk to anybody. He was a drunk. He was up. Nobody saw. He saw a life preventing corruption. It was salt. It was salt. Our presence, our testimony should be affecting others. I remember once, even while I was home on vacation, this is going back to the 90s, and I walked into, there was a bunch of my uncles were all together at one of the houses, and I showed up. They knew I was there. I showed up, and when I went in there, they began scurrying real quick to put away different magazines very rapidly when I came in the house. I didn't ask them. I didn't say to do anything, but they knew who I was. It prevented corruption. Prevented corruption. As salt, we're to do that. Now, the Lord talks about there can be hindrances to our effectiveness of being salt. Some say Christ here is wrong because they say it's impossible for salt to lose its effectiveness. All they had to do is study a little bit more into that. You'd be amazed at the commentators that actually say that. But what's interesting, the common salt there would have been used would have been the Dead Sea salt. It wasn't pure. If it was exposed to weather long enough or too long on the ground, it did lose its effectiveness. And Christ said, listen, that can happen to you. You can lose your effectiveness. You certainly can. I mean, let's think about it. Right now, we are in the age of mega churches like no other time before. They're enormous. I mean, really, you go back to the 1970s and 80s when the churches had more of an influence on the culture. We had some large churches. Matter of fact, throughout most of the 80s, the largest church in every single state in America was an independent, fundamental Baptist church. But those were about 2,000 to 3,000. Right now, you have churches in towns with 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000. It's incredible. It is the age of mega churches. I think one of the secular magazines even did a whole story on that, of all the mega churches. Even though we have all these mega churches, we're not seeing it affect our culture and prevent corruption. Just look at the churches that are mega. They're moving away from holiness, the ability to be salt, and looking like the culture. They've lost their effectiveness of salt. Because it is the beauty of holiness that reveals the ugliness of evil. But they're losing sight of that very truth. Holiness in our life and in our character is powerful. It is. When there's a difference. You know, I've given this illustration up before, and it's coming to mind right now. I don't think I remember all the details, but Woodrow Wilson, the former president of the United States, he was in a barber shop in Chicago. He was sitting in the barber's trail, and in walked a man, and the place just hushed. It was D.L. Moody. And you can read his story. His account of it is incredible. That few-minute encounter with D.L. Moody had an impact on his life. He said he sat down in the chair next to him and he began to speak. He said everybody, it was just, whoom, listened. He said, when I left there, I thought I was in a worship service. The man's life made a difference. He was preventing corruption. We ought to be salt in this earth. Our presence even presents judgment on this earth. We can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can see that even in Sodom and Gomorrah. If there was 10 righteous, the Lord would have spared the city. But not only are we to be salt, we're also to be light. While salt prevents decay, light removes darkness. That's what it does. It removes darkness. Our world is dark today because of its ignorance of God. I have a whole separate sermon. Matter of fact, when I was preaching in Seward, I preached two messages at the exact same time. I had both sets of notes, and I was trying to tie them together as I was going through it. And one of them dealt with the issue of how we are responsible to be a light in this world. Of what takes place when we're not the light that we should be. And I brought up the different examples of what used to take place in New Guinea before there was light. Where cannibalism was a social norm. And Kudukudu marks on a tree representing people that had been eaten by other people. When there was a disease coming through a village and that they couldn't understand and death was happening or some other dire circumstances, and this was on the main island, not on ours, and this is going back to the 1950s and prior, by the way, they would actually take an infant and throw it into the river to appease whatever God was mad at them. They had no light. In India, there was missionaries that Davises who have just arrived in India, and I thought about that when I seen them, when they Skyped them in, and they did not bring this up. But in India, it was a common practice, it was a social norm, that when the husband died, you took the wife and you burned her with the body. I think it's called sati. Incredible. Again, when there is no light, a culture lacks direction. We are the light of the world. That's our responsibility. The first point was salt deals with our character, of course. And light deals with our message as well as our life. We are the ones to proclaim truth. We are the ones to proclaim the gospel. It is the gospel that makes a difference in the culture. If you have ever read one of the greatest examples of this in history of Christianity, well, the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul changes all that. The Apostle Paul is the greatest example. You can see him going from place to place and the culture changing. I mean, burning the books and him being put in prison because of it. I mean, the guy would be in a place for a month and the culture would start to change. You can look at David Livingstone when he went through Africa. How they knew to find out where he was because there was no cell phones. They just followed the villages that had been changed. The gospel changes lives. It brings light. It dispels darkness. And we have a responsibility to give light to this world. We need to get the gospel out. The truth of the Creator. Of course, there's hindrances to us getting the gospel out. There's two things that Christ listed here in the gospels that hinder us. He used the word bushel and bed. Bushel speaks of work, when they work the field. Bed speaks of leisure. Those are the two things that will hinder you from being the light that you should be. You're so busy, you forget about your responsibility as light. That bushel covers your light. All the work, you forget about you, all the cares of this world, your responsibility in this life, and you forget about, you'll go through the week, you don't even think to pass out one track, and you forgot your primary responsibility is light. To make a difference. I mean, let's think about it. Right now, this country doesn't have a clue as to what's right and wrong. They believe that morals are relative. They believe that the culture itself decides what's morally right. They have forgotten the truth of absolute since there is a Creator. What they need is light. They need direction. And of course, a bed, speaking of leisure. Being obsessed with self. Being obsessed with entertainment. Being obsessed with pleasure. That will kill your ability to be a light. It hides it. You either get too busy or you get too consumed with the things of this earth and you cease in your effectiveness to be a light. You can think about it in your own life at the times you were a stronger witness than when you weren't. You can think what was hindering you when you were not the witness that you should have been. We need to be a light. A light is always consistent, continuous, and conspicuous. You know it's there. There's no question about it. It's there. Don't be a secret agent Christian where you don't really want people to know. You know why? One of the real reasons at work you don't want people to know is because it gives accountability in your life. It does. It gives accountability in your life. When I was in the Air Force, I would purposely, whenever I remember, as soon as I went to Korea, I wanted people to know right away I was a Christian. I remember my very first TDY when the Gulf War broke out. I got sent off to Tampa, Florida for training. I immediately let people know I was a Christian. It wasn't just because I was bold and everything like that. It provided accountability for me. It did. I didn't want to drag Christ's name through the mud. Now, both of these are worked together to be effective. Salt and light. You can't have one without the other. The way we influence our world is by both being salt and light. With our character and with our message. It's both. You cannot remove one or the other. Some want to live right, they say, and be the character, but they don't want to be light. They don't want to witness. You're missing it. You are responsible to be both. He didn't say pick which one you want. Because, you know, that's how it works. It's both. It's being salt and it's being light. Again, Some want to witness, but they really don't care how they live. You're never going to be effective that way. Again, I remember coming back. I was in New Guinea. My vehicle had been broken down. I'd overheated it several times. It was just trying to get it fixed. It was a couple of month process, and during that time, I did not have a vehicle. And I had the vehicle 5 hours from us being worked on, and so I was having to travel back and forth, and I'd have to take their public transportation, which is a small van. They were 12-seaters, and they would put, and I'm not exaggerating, they would put 15 adults in the 12-seaters. And they would just be packed. Daniel, who was back, he used to love those. If he sat in the middle, he was puking. It was great. I would always sit a few back and wait for him to launch all over everybody. It was really good. But I'd usually travel by myself up there in those vans, and I couldn't stand them. They'd stop every 2 seconds. I'm a guy, when I'm in a car, I want to get there. That's all I want to do. I'm going to drive, I'm going to get there. I don't want to play around. And they would stop and do this and stop and do this. I can get there in 5 hours. You're looking more 8 hours when you take one of these things. And so I was coming back one day, and I got in the vehicle. We're leaving about 8 in the morning from Cabian. I will not get back into Nema tonight till 6 that night. So this is going to be about 10 hours in this vehicle. And I got by a window. It gets packed, so I'm squished. I'm just completely squished in there. We're driving down the road, and I'm really tired. It was a miserable trip up there. I'm leaving without my vehicle. There's still a lot of problems with it. And I'm not in a good mood. I'm not in a happy mood. And I'm just trying to get some sleep. The guy next to me falls asleep on me, and he's drooling all over me. And remember, it's about 100 degrees outside, and they have no idea what deodorant is. That's pleasant for them. The problem is I know what deodorant is. And so I'm just trying to get my head out the window about 2 hours into this just to try and breathe. The guy's sleeping on me. He's drooling. And I realized I'm going to be in this vehicle all day long. I'm not feeling like a missionary right now. I'm not. And it's getting close to evening time. It's about 4 or 5 o'clock, and a conversation breaks out in the vehicle. And they're dealing with it. Where I live in Nematanai, right where I was, what they call the Nematanai Hotel, which is more of a hotel today than ever was then. Then it wasn't. But they were going to try and set up this little dance area with music. And I'd heard about it. And so that conversation started, and I'm still trying to ignore it. And then they asked me about it. And at first, to be honest, I didn't want to get involved in the conversation. I just want to lay there and try and sleep. I didn't want to try and witness. I didn't want to try and do any of that. But they asked me, knowing what, who I was. I was still salt there. I had a responsibility in helping to prevent corruption. And I know the key would be the light. That's going to be the gospel. And so I didn't want to. I wasn't feeling all spiritual, to be honest. I was really, and I'm not kidding, I was consciously thinking, please don't ask me anything about it. I wasn't spiritual. I was like, boy, let me get in on this. This is opportunity. I was tired. I was hot. I just wanted to get home that night. But they asked. And then the rest of the trip, so probably about from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock, which ended up being one of my favorite rides ever in public transportation, I preached for those 4 hours, and they listened. They would ask questions. It wasn't just one sermon, open your Bibles too. But as I talked, and somebody would ask a question. Well, what about this? I mean, the music they had on, it went off. Click. The driver turned it off. Everybody was listening so intently. And then, of course, you better believe that last 45 minutes coming in, it was all the gospel. With one guy, when I got up, they took me right to my house first, took me right to my door, which is really nice. And the one guy got out was from a village right down the road. He got out. Oh, man, you can just see the conviction all over him about the gospel and wanting to know more. I would end up preaching in his village and talking with him much more about the gospel. But we have a responsibility to be salt and light, to mix them together. It is the life you live. People need to see, listen, there is a difference. You had better believe when, I remember, oh, and he ended up trusting others. Let me finish with this. I said I'd be done by 7:45, and I will be. I was on furlough. Well, before furlough, when I worked at Continental, one of my bosses who I became friends with, he lived a really, really wretched lifestyle. But he would talk to me all the time. He'd bring me in, I would give him the gospel, and, you know, he would listen. He'd want to hear it again. But he wasn't willing really to change his life. My first furlough, went by and saw him. And I still remember he was asking about my family. He had been following us, and he was just, you know, he was noticing his life was pretty miserable right now. I can still see him when I walked out of the dealership. He was standing at the big doors. It was the side of all was just one big window. And he's just staring at me as I was driving away. And I knew that guy's really hurting. He's not going to tell me, but he sees the vanity of his life. So let's fast forward a little bit. I'm driving on the highway in the lower 48. I get a call. I don't recognize the voice. This is months later. I'm still on the furlough. And I answer the phone. I didn't recognize the number, an Alaskan number. And all I hear is this mean voice that says, "Your boss is killing me." I'm like, "What? Who is this?" And he just repeated it. He said, "Your boss is killing me." I'm like, "Who is this?" And he told me who it was. I said, "Oh." And I pulled off the highway. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Listen, I'm in the hospital right now. His colon had ruptured. And he could die. It could kill him. And he was afraid he was going to die. And he said, we need to talk." And he put his faith in Christ right there on the phone that day. By the way, he ended up getting married, has a family. Amazing. You have to be salt and light in this world. That's our responsibility, with heads bowed and eyes closed.